It is so good to be all together this morning, worshiping the Lord together. This special time of year, for many of us, I see families gathered together, extended family coming in together. It's a special time to be able to enjoy being family. For some of us, it's a difficult time, a time of loss of family, a time of remembering loved ones who we spent many, many special Christmases with, and this year they're not with us. Christmas is a time of so many contrasts. Contrasts of light. And we put lights all over our houses and in our living rooms and on our trees, and yet it's the time of year when we have the shortest amount of sunshine all year long, right? Takes me back to Uganda, where we had beautiful sunshine all day. We talk about the warmth of a fireplace, but the cold that's outside. We talk about peace at Christmas time, and yet we see friction, sometimes outside, sometimes closer to our homes than we would wish. So many contrasts, so many opposites. We find them in our Savior. He's the everlasting Father, come into time. He is the mighty God, born as an infant child, wrapped in pieces of cloth so that he can't even move his arms or legs. He's the sinless Lamb of God, and yet he is at the same time the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So many contrasts. But maybe the one that is most startling of all is the second name he's given in Matthew chapter 1. You shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. God in human form, not just present with us, not just near us, but dwelling among us, God with us. I hope this morning we can somehow allow the mystery and the magnitude of this name, Emmanuel, to penetrate deep into our minds and to soften our hearts with gratitude to our God. Will you bow with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we bow before you with immense gratitude that you sent your Son, who is in fact you, the Ancient of Days, born into time, the everlasting Father, come as an infant, and yet Emmanuel, still completely 100% God with us. Those of us who had been separated from you by our own choice and by our willful rebellion, and in one person, you have made it possible for us once again to experience and to treasure your presence instead of running from your presence. Lord Jesus, how we thank you that you humbled yourself. The immensity of your self-humiliation we will probably never comprehend. But we are thankful that you humbled yourself to come, still remaining fully God, and yet you became one of us, the creatures. Holy Spirit, we are thankful that you remain with us, that the truth of Emmanuel, God with us, is still true today as you are here among us, the very Spirit of Jesus in our presence, in our lives, as we put our trust in Jesus Christ. So we ask that you would this morning somehow explode into our minds the wonder of this name, Emmanuel, God with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the names given to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Last week we looked at the name Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. And the amazing depth of what the angel said to Joseph, what is placed in the womb of Mary, who is a virgin, is from the Holy Spirit. He is sinless. He doesn't carry sin. He's not born with sin as we are. He's 100% God, 100% man. But as he comes, this is Yahweh who is salvation, but this child is salvation. This child is, in fact, Yahweh. This child is, in fact, our Savior. He is our hope. And then the angel went on to say in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The enormity of this event is so hard for us to grasp, especially with the busyness of our lives around Christmas time. Yesterday is known as Super Saturday. The rush to get everything we need, all the last-minute gifts for our family and friends, which is a beautiful thing, a good thing, but God did not rush to send us a last-minute gift. Before the foundation of the earth, before time ever began, he knew he would send us this perfect, most precious gift, his son, Emmanuel, to live among us. In our attempt to make room for everybody at Christmas time, we've even removed sometimes any phraseology that refers to Jesus, trying to make space for everyone to enjoy a holiday, and in the process we have, just as in the time of Bethlehem, there's no room for Jesus sometimes. But it's not just in our culture, it can be in our own lives, in the busyness and the rush of Christmas. And I pray that in these 3 days that remain, as we come together as families, that the wonder of this name, Emmanuel, would just resonate and saturate our souls. Some of our Christmas decorations turn our minds to the Lord, don't they? We put up stars, maybe they're on the top of your Christmas tree, maybe they're hanging on the branches, reminding us of the star that led the wise men to Jesus. Sometimes we put up angels in our home. We have an African angel made in Uganda that's on the top of our Christmas tree, reminding us of the angels who announced his birth to Joseph and to the shepherds and even to Zechariah. Many of us put up manger scenes. And as we look at those manger scenes, hopefully it takes our minds back to the wonder of the humility of Jesus' birth there in Bethlehem. But it's only the written word of God that can begin to unpack for us the majesty of the mystery of Emmanuel. And I hope in just the few minutes we have this morning, you'll allow God's word to unpack for you, unfold for you in a new way, as it has for me this week, the mystery and the wonder of this name. Eternity stepped into time. That's Emmanuel. The Creator took on the form of one of the creatures that he had created. That's Emmanuel. The comfort of God himself stepped into the lives of brokenhearted people. That's Emmanuel. The presence of God dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. In order to grasp the wonder of his presence among us, we have to go back to the beginning of the story, as we've been doing cover to cover for quite a few years now. Let's go back to the first cover, back to the Garden of Eden. God creates everything. In the beginning, God created. And the Spirit is hovering over the waters, and Colossians tells us nothing was created that is created apart from Jesus creating everything. So God, in his full capacity as the triune God, is creating what is a perfect world. Everything was good. And then he caps it off with the creation of man and woman in his image, and it is very good. So good that God enjoys walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. He enjoys fellowshipping with them, and they experience the very presence of God in a way that you and I have not experienced. Can you imagine what it was like to be in a perfect garden with perfect temperature, with perfect humidity control, with perfect everything, but above all, the perfect God, and you're walking with Him? And then in Genesis chapter 3, it falls apart. When Adam and Eve decide that they want to be more like God themselves, they think they can be, they're deceived, and they walk in rebellion, they disobey the Almighty God. And the next time He steps into that garden, where are they? They are hiding. And although God at that moment provides for them coverings for their nakedness, the first death occurs in all of creation as God sacrifices an animal to clothe them. Can you imagine the horror of that? But then the horror continues as God provides for them, but things cannot remain the same. The presence is broken. The presence is broken. Adam and Eve are expelled from the Garden of Eden. An angel set at the entrance so that they cannot ever come back in. And through the rest of the Old Testament, there's a tension. There's a tension between the people of God desiring the presence of God and the people of God terrified by the presence of God because He is holy. And so we could give so many examples, but let's just look at a few. God takes His people out of Egypt. Passover lamb is sacrificed, once again, a death, so that they can be freed. He brings them to Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19 says, God says, I have brought you to myself. He invites Moses up onto the mountain. Moses experiences the presence of God in some unique ways. At one point, he's before a burning bush, and the voice says, remove your sandals from your feet, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground. Moses finds himself on the top of Mount Sinai. The mountain is trembling with the very presence of God. The clouds have descended. No one else dares touch the foot of the mountain or they will die. And Moses says to God, oh, that I could see your glory. I just want to see you. And God says to Moses, you cannot see my face. For man shall not see me and live. The longing for the presence of God. But there's a brokenness. God is holy, and we are not. Moses goes on to tell the people that the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. There's a longing for His presence. And every time the people come close to His presence, there's terror in His presence. Because of God's holy presence being so dangerous, God's presence was mediated for His people. It was symbolized. There were many ways it was symbolized, but probably the greatest way is through the tabernacle. When the tabernacle was dedicated there among the people in the wilderness, the Shekinah glory descended. It was so thick that no one could approach the tabernacle. It was a representation of God's presence, and God's presence always moved with His people. Remember when we were in Numbers, Numbers chapter 2 describes how the tabernacle was, whether they were camping or whether they were traveling, the tabernacle was always in the middle of them. Numbers chapter 2, verse 17, then the tent of meeting will set out the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camps. As they camp, so shall they set out, each in position, standard by standard, with the tabernacle located always in the middle. Why? Because it symbolizes the presence of God among His people. Solomon built a beautiful temple, so much more splendid than the tabernacle, which was in stark simplicity in comparison to the majesty of the temple. But when Solomon dedicates the temple, this is his prayer. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. And the Lord said to Solomon, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you've built by putting my name there forever. God's presence symbolized there in the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. The people of God, longing for the presence of God. But the presence is broken. The presence is symbolized. The psalmists, as they come before the God at the temple grounds to worship and praise and sing, listen to some of their words as they would sing. Psalm 97. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. They love to be in his presence, but then they keep going. Fire goes out before him. It burns up all of his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees, and what does it do? It trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. Longing for his presence and adoring his majesty, and yet trembling and melting when they come into his presence. So the psalmist says in Psalm 95, verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship, but let us bow down. Let us kneel before our Maker." The presence of God among men, broken by our sin. Presence of God mediated or symbolized, especially in the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle and the temple. But every time they would approach, there was terror together with joy. But God promised that his presence would return. His presence was promised, and one of the key places that the angel actually lifts out of Isaiah chapter 7 when he speaks to Joseph is found when Ahaz the king and all of the people in Judah are terrified. Life could not be more dangerous. Life could not be worse. And God says to Ahaz, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive. She'll bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, God with us, God promising that he is going to be with Ahaz and the people. And the next two verses later, verse 16 of chapter 7, we find that the enemies that they fear are suddenly completely impotent. God is with his people. And yet, there's a light that is promised to be shining in darkness because they still experience darkness. So Isaiah goes on in chapter 9, and Isaiah says, "A light will shine. A light will shine into the darkest place, and the people who have walked in darkness will see that great light. Those who have dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone." The contrast of the darkness of God's people and the light that they long for and the light that is promised. A child is promised to be born, that same chapter, chapter 9 and verse 6, and this child will be Emmanuel, God with us. His name will be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor. But with all of that hope given by the prophets, there was terror. Hope combined with fear. Because we are broken, sinful people, and he is a holy God. And so Nahum writes this. Nahum says, "Who could stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. Who could dare stand in the presence of God?" Do we really want Emmanuel, God with us? Their hearts longed for his presence. But their spirits trembled at even the thought of it. The Old Testament ends with these words from Malachi. "Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He's going to purify everyone he comes in touch with. Who could ever stand before him?" We wouldn't endure his coming. presence of God is broken by our sin. The presence of God is symbolized, giving them hope. The presence of God is then promised to them. But that promise comes with fear. Who could have imagined that that promise would be fulfilled in that little child that's born? And that the fear would be removed because that child would take on himself that refiner's fire. That child would take on himself all of that cleansing that was necessary. That child would be the very lamb that is slain. No one could have figured that out. No one could have predicted that God himself, when he became one with us, when he became Emmanuel, God with us, would take that so seriously that he would even take our sin upon himself. You see, the terror that everyone in the Old Testament feared, Jesus understood it. It was right. They should melt before him like wax. But as he comes, Emmanuel, God with us, he takes the brutality and the brokenness and the weight of that sin upon himself. He doesn't throw it on us. Now, the mystery of it all is that he will return. When he returns on his second coming, he will come as the eternal judge. He will come to bring righteousness. He will not come as a child. But the first time he comes, presence is restored. Emmanuel, God with us. As the angel is speaking to Joseph, and Joseph is trying to get his head around Mary, who is a virgin, being pregnant with a child that comes from the Holy Spirit, a child who is, in fact, Yahweh, who's going to save the world from their sins. Then the angel said, this is all to fulfill what Isaiah said, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. God with us. The word become flesh. Again, to understand in some small way what that means for us, it might help to turn, it helps me to turn to John chapter 1. Where this John spends 18 verses trying to somehow summarize the enormity of that single name, Emmanuel, God with us. Begins in the first 5 verses speaking about the Word. Because it's the Word in verse 14 that became flesh. But he starts in verse 1, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. So this is absolute deity. All things were made through him. He's the creator. Without him was not anything made that was made. This is the creator, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines into the darkness. There's the contrast, the light shining into the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. And then you go down to verse 14, and that Word, who is God, who is creator, who is the light, who is life, that Word became flesh. And John chooses a word to describe flesh here that is almost crass. It's the word sarx. It's the strongest Greek word he could choose to describe all of the frailty of humanness. There are other words. There's soma, there's anthropos, other words that are a little bit better words about human beings, but no, he chooses this one that describes the brokenness and the weakness and the frailty of us. The Word became that kind of flesh, and he dwelt among us. He chooses the words carefully here. The word he uses to say, this Word became flesh and dwelt. Dwelt is the same word used of the tabernacle when God dwells among his people. The tabernacle moves always in the middle of the tribes of Israel. God chose in Jesus, the very Word of God, to dwell, to tent among us. He decided to live his life among us in real human flesh. It's that picture of the tabernacle in all of its simplicity, but God's dwelling place among men. It's the place that was so often referred to as a tent of meeting. And now the meeting between God and man is in the one person, Jesus Christ, nowhere else. It's the center of the life of Israel, the center of the tribes as they move physically and spiritually, and so is Jesus the center of our lives as his people. It's the place in the tabernacle where the mercy of God met the righteous law of God. As the law was placed inside of the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat covered it. And it's there that Jesus is both the mercy and the righteousness of God. The tabernacle tabernacled among God's people, Jesus dwells among us, a place where sacrifice was made for the forgiveness of sins, where Jesus would be the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. The tabernacle, the center of worship, Jesus, the only one through whom we can worship. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt, he tabernacled among us, and we have seen the glory, glorious of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, the very glory that Moses longed to see, that Moses begged God, "Can I please see?" And God said, "If you see my glory, you will die." The glory of God dwelling in human flesh. Not a little bit of glory, complete glory, every bit of it, the fullness of God's glory. This is the very Shekinah glory that descended and filled the tent of meeting, now in the presence of human beings, because Jesus dwells among us. This is the glory in the Old Testament that is weighty and heavy, coming to us in a child, maybe 6 to 8 pounds in weight, but carrying the full glory of God. God's glory is supremely seen in Jesus. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. He alone is holy and just and powerful and righteous, but he's also supremely merciful and filled with grace and kindness. He is, John says, full of grace, but also full of truth, never compromising his righteousness, never compromising the perfect standards of God, and yet completely giving to us undeserved kindness of his grace. And his mercy flows out through his blood on the cross for you and me. How could the terror of the Old Testament be filled with the wonder of the presence of God only in the person of Jesus, who laid his life down for us? Emmanuel, God with us. If you're here this morning, and for you, Christmas is a time of real deep loneliness, there's only one person who can finally fill that loneliness. Anyone else you find will eventually have to leave you, either because they move, they travel, they get sick, they die. People will never fill that loneliness. The only way that loneliness can be completely removed is when it's replaced with Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus has come, not just to be with you. Jesus has come to remove the terror of a holy God without changing his righteousness, but by taking our sins upon himself. And this Christmas, the greatest thing you could do is accept God's gift to you. Whether or not you get another wonderful Christmas gift this Christmas, it really doesn't matter. God has given you the very best gift. It's his Son. You need to receive his Son. You can't just say, "Well, God gave it, and I'm glad God gave his Son, and I'm going to go on and live my life." You have to receive his gift in order for it to become yours. We receive that gift by recognizing that Jesus is God in human flesh, without sin, dying for our sin, paying the punishment so that light could come into the darkness, so that he could breathe life back into us once again. You see, the incarnation is really such a benchmark. It's like the creation of the world all over again, because he starts creating all over again, removing sin, putting new life back into broken and dead people, life that lasts forever, eternal life. You can receive that life by simply asking Jesus to forgive you, trusting that he died in your place and he took your punishment for his sin, for your sin. But if you know Jesus, would you let the wonder of Emmanuel, that name, wash through your spirit and your soul this Christmas? God with us. Joseph was called to steward the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. Joseph is in as much need of this Lamb of God, who is also the Lion of Judah, as you and I are. Joseph, too, was waiting for Yahweh, who would save Joseph from his sins. I can't imagine what it was like for Joseph to hold this young child in his arms and understand that this is Emmanuel, God, come in such humility, but with such power, that when Jesus would then stretch himself out on a cross, no one taking his life from him, he is laying it down on his own, the sun would refuse to shine. The whole earth would shake and tremble as the Creator God lays his life down for sinful human beings. The everlasting Father, he became a child. The mighty God allowed his arms and legs to be wrapped up in claws so that he couldn't move. Swaddling claws. The wonderful Counselor would accept the guidance of a young man and a young woman named Joseph and Mary. And the Prince of Peace had stepped into a world filled with turmoil and friction. Into Joseph's world, filled with internal turmoil as he's going to have a child born into his home that is not his. But into Joseph's turmoil because he was a sinner before a holy God who had no right to stand. And now the Savior comes. God with us. He is the Prince of Peace. He comes to offer us peace. Many of us in this room know Jesus. We have trusted him as our Savior. But it's so easy for us to forget the wonder of his names. You shall call his name Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. Because he, Yahweh, is going to save his people, not just Israel from the Old Testament, but all of his people from their sins. This is to fulfill what was said of the prophet. You will call his name Emmanuel, because this is God with us. And next week, where is he who is born king? Doesn't become king. Doesn't earn the right to become king. He is born king. Where is he in our lives? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful. So thankful that although we broke the wonder of your presence among us, you continually worked. You symbolized your presence in a tabernacle and in an ark. You promised your presence to your people, and then you, Lord Jesus, came, the presence restored. Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't yet trusted Jesus as their only Savior, the only one who can remove their sins, would you help them this morning simply to say, Jesus, I need you. My life is broken. I haven't experienced the presence of God in my life. I need you. Lord, for those of us who have trusted you in the past, We thank you that you promised us you would not leave us as orphans, but you would send another helper who would be with us forever, your own Spirit, and he is still here. You are still among us. You have not left us. So as we worship you this Christmas season, would you fill our hearts and our minds in a new way with the wonder that you dwell among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.